Let's look at verse number 1, Nehemiah chapter number 1. Let's all stand this evening for the reading of God's word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislew in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to read just these handful of verses. We firmly believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. So, Lord, we are going to look at, we're going to dissect and examine the words and phrases in these verses tonight. And, Lord, all of it is profitable to us. I pray that we would keep that in mind. Let our hearts be stirred. May we learn. May we be challenged. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to take the book of Nehemiah and begin now tonight, Lord, and for these weeks ahead to teach through this wonderful book. And Lord, as we preach the book of Nehemiah, Lord, may you stir Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Help us, Lord, always to conform more to your image as we have contact with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seen in. I looked in the month of January, and sometimes I do this. I have especially been burdened on the best use of our Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I've asked the Lord specifically to kind of lead and guide me in that. I knew that God wanted me to take the Sunday nights in the month of March and to teach and train our people in this matter of soul winning. And we took those 4 weeks, and I think even what we're seeing in our soul-winning ministries and the increase in interest and the increase in participation, a lot of that goes back to those sermons and you allowing God to take those sermons and help you, take that teaching time and help you. I knew that God wanted me to do that in March. I knew also that soon after that, he wanted me to take the book of Nehemiah and to take Sunday nights and to begin to preach through the book of Nehemiah. I was convinced of this and knew this shortly after the beginning of the first of this year. In January, I knew that God wanted me on Sunday night sometime during the year to begin to preach through the book of Nehemiah. Now, it shouldn't take a rocket scientist to maybe figure out why God would want that and lead in that direction as we go into a year where we've chosen as a theme, Let Us Rise Up and Build. I'm very, very pleased with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm pleased with the fact that when we kicked off our theme and presented that as a theme, and we challenge you not to just look at this as a year to build a building, but a year to build our church and to continue to build the ministries and to even build our relationship with Christ, that I feel like in a very well-rounded way we've gone into 2007 with a building mentality. And so, you know how it is, folks, and we're all human, and it's very hard for us to learn to balance things and juggle everything. But sometimes we become fixated on one project that we allow other areas of our life to go, and I think God wants us to build in all areas. But the honest truth is, the honest fact is, that the Lord has led this church to vote to build a building, and we, for the future of this ministry and for the increase and the ability to do what God wants us to do, we need that 70 by 140 foot educational building. And we just do. And it's going to open up so many things. I've said this before, but I can't tell you how many times when talking to different ministry leaders, they'll present an idea or a need or something that would better serve their ministry. And the first words out of my mouth are, as soon as we get the building up, and then I begin to tell them what we'll be able to do better. As soon as we get the building up, as soon as we get the building up. And it really is very pivotal at this time in our church's life to build that building, to get the school from the basement over into there,
to open up the access of the large fellowship hall and to reclaim all of this for church ministry use and not school use. This is going to be huge in what we're able to do in the future. I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is my hero. Someone asked me a question. Matter of fact, they emailed me this question. I won't go into all the specifics of it, but they're doing a highlight down at WYTJ. They're highlighting different programs on their website. And for this next month, they're going to highlight the Blessed Hope Baptist broadcast. So the ministry over there just give me a quick questionnaire and asked me several quick questions. And for whatever reason, one of their questions was, who are your Bible heroes? My goodness sakes, I thought there's not going to be room. I have so many Bible heroes for so many reasons, but if you just said you have to choose a handful, I would say, and this is basically what I wrote, Jesus, of course, first of all, and above all. He should be the greatest hero in all of our lives. But I also can't help but put David on the list because David had such a heart for God. And then right after David is probably Nehemiah because of his builder's spirit and his builder's mentality. And then I thought of Joseph, probably not the Joseph you're thinking of, but Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, to me is such a remarkable, remarkable man. I love him. I love his humility. I love his steadfastness. I love that he was spectacularly average. I love that. And I began to write down some of these, but on that list, of course, was Nehemiah, and I think I put last of all Paul for his evangelistic fervor. Well, that's four, and I could probably swap out a bunch, four other ones, and you could talk me into them just as quick. But you know what? It's good to have heroes. Nehemiah ought to be one of our Bible heroes. Now, let me set this in the time frame, folks, and then I want to introduce this thought to you. Let me just say a couple more words that I've jotted down about the building project. This building project is going to test, in many ways, the congregation and leadership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This must be a summer of sacrifice. It must be a summer of sacrifice. We must have the let us rise up and build mentality. If this is going to be done, it's going to be done because folks get on board, they get it, they're willing to sacrifice. You know, there's not a one of us that if we want to, could not sit down and talk ourselves into the fact that we just can't do anything and we've got our reasons. After all, we need this and we need this and I need this and I need this. But all of that just smacks of selfishness. If anything is done for God, and this is one of the key themes of Nehemiah, whenever anything is done that's meaningful and long-lasting for God, it is done because God's people decide to sacrifice and decide to rise up and build. That's just it. To whatever percentage of people do that, the results correspond to that percentage. But we need to go into this year, and go into this summer, and say this is going to be a summer of sacrifice. Young people, I'm not planning. We got one trip planned for the whole year. We're doing the Washington, D.C. trip, and that's it. We're not going to camp this year. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I want to go to camp. Well, take the week of camp and come out here, and the same amount of hours that you would have spent fooling around at camp, decide that this is a let us rise up and build year. Okay? All right, just decide it. Parents, when your kids talk to you about it, well, Mom, can I go to camp? Maybe we can go with some other church. I got a better idea. Take the money that you were going to spend and put it in the building fund. Take the time that you were going to spend and come out here and work on the building. You see, folks, if we're not going to sacrifice, it's not going to get done. I mean, everybody needs to get on board. Everybody needs to get on board on this thing and decide that this thing is not going to just magically rise up by itself. It's going to take the sacrifice and dedication of God's people. And so Nehemiah is a great book for us to enter into as the basic, the foundation. Even now it's being laid. The footers have been poured and dug and poured the stem walls up. And the next week we'll be putting in the infrastructure underneath. And then on the 26th, Lord willing, targeting that day to pour the floor. And folks, listen, it just costs a lot of money to build. And it's going to cost Blessed Hope a lot of time because the only way we can afford to do it is to take our own hands and for the most part go out there and provide the labor for this to be done. And Nehemiah was that way. Nehemiah had this mentality, and he had a group of people that got on board and caught a vision. And because of that, one of the great steps to the restoration of Israel was accomplished when Nehemiah showed up and led the people to build the wall. Now, I'm going to give you an introductory message tonight on the book of Nehemiah. I want to put Nehemiah in its time frame. I want to introduce to you this man and just let you peek a little bit into his heart tonight. And so let's talk about this. Brother Jerry, where do we find ourselves when we are studying the book of Nehemiah? Well, both Israel and Judah are long past their days of the kings. They went through the days of the judges and the days of the kings. And you know what? Both Israel, then following after Israel, Judah, went into a time of apostasy. They did not, I won't say that they never had a good king. They did not have a king from time to time that tried and sought to bring revival. But it seemed like every time that would happen, he would be followed by three kings that would undo everything that was done and lead them into even further wickedness. And the Israel as a nation, those two separated kingdoms, Israel and Judah, were in a mess, and they were both spiraling down spiritually. God sent prophets, and God pleaded with them, and God warned them. And folks, by the way, you read the book of Hezekiah. That would have been interesting. You read the book of Ezekiel. You read the book of Jeremiah. You read the book of Isaiah. And you know what you have? You have major prophets coming in, and in the last days of these nations, pleading with them to turn back to God, and finally declaring the finality of God's decision that they would go into captivity. And Babylon and Assyria and others came in from time to time and devastated them and finally captured them and took the majority of the populace of the country and put them took them away to a foreign land. And of course, that's where you get Daniel, and you get the great story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But basically what was left there by the time they got done, they completely ransacked the place. They leveled Jerusalem. They took and plundered every city in Jerusalem. They took away all but the poorest of the poorest of the poor of the people. And I mean, folks, it just was like a ghost town. And by the way, read Ezekiel, read Jeremiah. That was prophesied. There was going to be nothing. It was going to be desolate. It was going to be devastation. There were going to be owls and coyotes. And where people used to inhabit, there were going to be the creatures of the night. And that's all that was going to be there for 70 years. That was it. And now we get to the end of these 70 years. And the book before Nehemiah, of course, is an important book. Ezra precedes Nehemiah. And there was a man by the name of Zerubbabel, whom God had touched his heart to go back to Jerusalem and then to lay, after 70 years of captivity, to lay a new foundation. Just like we're laying this foundation out here, he dug down and laid a new foundation for a new temple to be built. And then, that was in 536 B.C., 610, there about 610, Israel and Judah was taken into captivity. 70 years later, Zerubbabel is allowed to come back and lay the foundation. And then the work is stopped, and I won't teach all the way through the book of Ezra, but it was a very trying and taxing time in the life of Israel, and they were challenged, and it took many, many years to get this temple rebuilt. But in 519, the temple is finished. It's dedicated. There's a celebration. And then after that, we have 60 years pass by. And there's really 60 years between the finishing of the temple and Nehemiah's arrival. By the way, all during the building of the temple, Ezra wasn't even there. It's called the book of Ezra. I think sometimes it ought to be called the book of Zerubbabel. But it's called the book of Ezra. Ezra actually shows up 60 years after the temple is finished. And he brings the priest. And it restores the temple worship and the temple sacrifice. And then 14 years after that, God taps on the shoulder of a young man's heart by the name of Nehemiah. The temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. But now something else needs to be done. And Nehemiah is known, of course, as the builder of the wall or the wall builder. And so this is the man, Nehemiah. 14 years later, after Ezra came back and reestablished worship and temple worship and sacrifice, and almost 85 years after Zerubbabel showed up to begin to build the temple. Now God is speaking to a young man by the name of Nehemiah. Now who is this man? Let's just introduce this man to you. By the way, let me just say this about Nehemiah. Besides what you read in these few verses, there's little information about Nehemiah. And I will tell you this, I rejoice in that because I was so pleased to find that God chose to use such a wonderfully average person. You see, all we know about Nehemiah is that his name was Nehemiah and he was the son of Hachaliah. We assume by association, by context, in some of the things that are written that he's from the tribe of Judah, but besides that, we really don't know anything about him. We know that he is employed as the king's cupbearer. In verse number 11, at the end of his prayer, the last sentence in this first chapter, he says this, "For I was the king's cupbearer." This king was, of course, the king of Persia. Now, Nehemiah, because he was the king's cupbearer, he had a position of some privilege and some comfort. He was one of the palace staff, and I think he probably lived somewhat comfortably, but he was still in servitude. He was still in servitude. But he had a position of some privilege and prestige and comfort. But at the same time, even though he held this position of comfort, even though Nehemiah could have just said, "You know what? I know we're in captivity, but God's provided me a nice job and the creature comforts, and I've got a good future." And he could have just put it on cruise control, lived out his life. In his heart, he had a concern, a burden about Israel, about Jerusalem, and about what was going on back home. And so I don't know how old Nehemiah was. The Bible doesn't indicate that. I don't know if he was born during the captivity or he was brought with the captivity. I don't know these things. By the way, there's no royal lineage here. There's no pedigree. There's no reason for us to think that he was anything other than just an Israelite man that somebody that cared, somebody that was concerned. And by the way, his very name means comfort of Jehovah or consolation of Jehovah. And I think it characterizes his life because Nehemiah was someone who was always wanting to fix something that was broke, wanting to comfort somebody that was down, wanting to give consolation to those that were discouraged. And he was a man who cared, who carried a burden about his homeland. I mean, he was a man that hadn't lost his patriotism. He cared about the home of his grandfather and his father's. He was one of these guys that just couldn't seem to get at home or feel at home in Babylon. There's a bunch of Jews that settled right in, and even in Ezra's day when they were given opportunity to return, just a small remnant went back. The other ones helped finance it, but most of the Israelites, a lot of the Jews were very prosperous in Babylon, very prosperous in Persia, very prosperous in Assyria. And you know what? They kind of had it made, even though they weren't where they should be. They had it made, and they weren't against helping a little bit financially to send somebody back to fix the problem at home, but they didn't really want to do it themselves, you see. And that's the difference. That's not the way this man Nehemiah was, you see. He appears to be a very average man. He held the position of the king's cupbearer. He had a position of some privilege and comfort. His name meant the comfort or consolation of Jehovah. So God prepared this man to go back and bring comfort and consolation to a people that were discouraged, to a people that were down, to a people that needed a touch of God upon their life. Here was a man that genuinely cared. He genuinely cared. Show me a Christian. Please find me some Christians in this day and age that care about something except themselves, that care about something except creature comforts, that still haven't given up on the idea that we could have a revival in America, that still can't walk past a bunch of lost people and say, "Ho hum, oh well, I got to get to Walmart." Show me somebody. Show me a remnant that still cares the fact that America's folks going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, we're going down on a greased pole. I mean, folks, look around you. Listen to what's going on. Read the paper. Turn on the radio. I mean, good night. If it doesn't drive you to your knees, there's something broken. There's something wrong in God's people's heart. There's something wrong. And this wasn't the way Nehemiah was. He cared about what was happening. Now, he had a brother, one of his brethren, by the name of Hananiah. Apparently Hananiah and certain men from Judah had went to Jerusalem and were now returning. And as soon as Nehemiah found out that they were coming back into town, he sought them out. Let's read verse number 2. "And Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." Say, Brother Jerry, you're building this man up pretty high. You talk about his great concern, his great care. Let me give you evidences of that. Let me tell you why I see this in the heart of this man. You say, how can you tell the difference between somebody who really is concerned and really cares and somebody that really doesn't? Now, let me just give you three things to consider. First of all, he asked. He asked. You know, there's something about somebody that just thinks enough to ask how things are going opposed to somebody who never asks how things are going. You think about that? In verse number 2, he asked them. "And I asked them concerning the Jews." You know why? Because he cared, that's why. He asked because he was concerned. He asked because he cared. Let me give you a second one. He listened. He listened. You know, there's folks that'll ask you, and then when you try to tell them, they won't listen to you. "Hey, how things going?" "Well, let me tell you." And then they start looking at their watch. You know, they didn't really want, they were just being polite. They didn't really care. They asked, he asked, and then he listened. And then, and by the way, he does listen. And listen to their answer here. We're going to look at their answer in just a second. Verse 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So guess what? He asked, so he got the truth. And you know what? The truth wasn't pretty. The truth wasn't good. Things were a mess in Jerusalem. Hey, you know what? You may have it pretty good, Nehemiah, here in the palace. You may have it pretty good. And you know, being the king's cupbearer, I'm sure you've got a nice room somewhere in the palace or maybe out back in a little servant's quarters. You eat pretty good. You probably eat off the king's table. You know, you dress pretty nice. You know why? Because you're in front of people. You're presented with the king. Hey, you know what? You don't have it too bad. But not everybody has got it as good as you. I mean, Nehemiah, if you want to, just put the blinders on, put the earplugs in, just show up every day and just thank God about how good he has been to you. I mean, don't pay attention to the fact that this whole area right here is turning into one huge big meth lab. Don't worry that our teenagers in this area don't have a clue as far as who Jesus Christ is and how to truly be saved. I mean, don't worry that there's a 60% creeping up on a 60% divorce rate all the way around us. Don't worry the fact that, you know what, those that are going to churches for the most part are going into places that don't even teach the gospel, don't even preach the gospel. I mean, let's just enjoy what we've got, folks. It isn't so bad, is it? We've got it made. And so somebody's got to care. And you know when somebody cares because they ask. You know that somebody cares because when they ask, they truly listen. But I think that the real proof is in the reaction. The reaction. You see, he asked, he listened, but he also reacted. Look at verse number 4. "It came to pass when I heard these words." See, he listened. "When I heard these words." Notice this. Let me just count them off to you. Here's his reaction. "That I sat down," that's number 1. "And wept," number 2. "And mourned," number 3. "And fasted and prayed." Are you listening to me? I wonder if those 5 things happen in the lives of Christians all across America, whether or not God might just perform some miracles like we're going to see in this book. Let me just go through them, folks. By the way, this isn't intended to be a guilt trip. We're not teaching this just so we can see how many of you I can make feel bad. We're teaching this because if we don't change some things and we don't do some things, we're going to watch before our very eyes our country finish going into captivity. I said finish going into captivity. It's already gone to a large extent into captivity right before our eyes. So after he heard and listened, the first thing it says is that he sat down. You know what I've written down here? He stopped. And boy, I'm going to preach it tonight. You know what? You're going to sit and listen, but are you going to sit and listen? Are you going to really stop? Is it really going to affect you long term? Or is this just going to be another message about, oh yeah, America's in trouble and then ho-hum, and by the time we get to our car, we don't care By the time the sun comes up in the morning, we're just consumed with the rat race and we're consumed with what we've got to get done. And you know what? I'd like to be more involved and I'd like to do this and I'd like to do that. But you know, we've got it and we've got it and we got to do this and we got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to do this. Are you thinking about this? Are you letting it register with you? Hey, stop, sit down. Consider what you see around you. Consider what you hear around you. Look around at what's going on. Folks, listen to me. The walls are torn down. Where there used to be strong, stately walls that surrounded the temple. You know what? They're rubble now. They're just piles of rubble. And God's people that many, not that many years ago were vibrant and excited and fervent and zealous about the work of God. Let me see what that says here. It says, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. So he sat down. He stopped what he was doing. He wept. He wept. We've got to get back to some old-fashioned crying over what's going on in our country. Weeping about it. Weeping about it. And then he mourned certain days. You know what? There's a difference between having an emotional reaction and a quick cry and mourning. Isn't that true? Can you testify to that? Have you had both in your life? Sure, most of you have. I've had something where I saw that, you know what, touched me very deeply, at least for a moment, and caused an emotional reaction. And you know what? Maybe even brought tears to my eyes. But within a few minutes, it was gone. And there's other things that have happened in my life that has caused me to mourn many days. Folks, we really, really, really need to. We need to learn to mourn over America. Not just weep over America. Mourn over America. Isn't that something? Then it goes on to say this. You know what? After he mourned certain days, he began to fast. And after he began to fast, he began to pray. And that's somebody that truly cares. What a formula. What a formula. What a formula for God's people. You see, somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to care about what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Somebody's got to care about these children at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Somebody's got to care about these teenagers at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Somebody ought to take a look and raise their eyes a little bit past these walls and take a look at what's happening even in fundamentalism. And somebody ought to be brokenhearted. Somebody ought to start weeping. Someone ought to start mourning. I mean, there used to be walls, and you know what? They're being broken down. There used to be a fervency and an excitement amongst God's people, and instead there's an affliction and a mourning amongst God's people. Somebody somewhere's got to care. You say, well, Brother Jerry, it needs to be Shelton Smith, or it needs to be Lonnie Mattingly, or it needs to be somebody that's got some kind of a national influence. Well, then why in the world is God tapping on Nehemiah's shoulder? Now, thank God for these men. These are good men that I mentioned. I can mention, it ought to be Paul Chaplin. And some of these men, I think these are the type of men these are. But you know what? It needs to be the average man. It needs to be the average country preacher. It needs to be just all of us. Get a burden about this thing and take a look and say, you know what? Somebody's got to care again. Somebody's got to care again. You say, Brother Jerry, I got a lot of things going on. Well, God's got a lot of things going on too. Excuse me. Excuse me. Sorry to interrupt your life there, but God's got a lot of things going on too. Well, I've got a lot of hopes and dreams. Well, God's got a lot of hopes and dreams too. Excuse me. Don't want to interrupt yours, but you might check out what God's hopes and dreams are and see if they match up with what your hopes and dreams are. Well, Brother Jerry, I've got financial goals. You know, I can't afford to get on board in some of these areas. Well, excuse me, God's got some financial goals too. And I think what we ought to do is listen, we've got an epidemic of just selfishness in America. We're just a selfish, selfish, selfish people. Now you can sit there and list your arguments, say, oh, you don't understand, my situation's unique. You know what I say to that? That's what I say to that. No, your situation's not unique. No, it's not. Excuse me. Excuse me. You don't get a hall pass on this. You don't get a skip PE. Yeah, everybody's got it figured out why somehow they're not the ones that are supposed to get involved. Everybody's supposed to get involved. Everybody's supposed to get a burden. Everybody's supposed to care about something bigger than themselves. Nehemiah could have said, you know what, how's things going back home? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. The walls are broken down. The people are discouraged and the gates are burned with fire. Man, that's too bad. Man, I'll tell you what, I'll be praying for you. And then went right back into his selfish, soft, plush little life and did nothing to change nothing. Amen. Just use a little Greene County grammar there, amen?
We can get down where we live. Nothing to change, nothing. He genuinely cared. He asked. He listened. He reacted with compassion and concern. It touched his life. It touched his life. Can I say this? We've been desensitized. Even in Christianity, we've been desensitized. Sometimes I think to myself, what do you do that get Christians? What do you say from a pulpit that gets Christians to cry? What sad story can touch the heart of the average Christian? What portion of Scripture you can go to and just in the reading of it have their heart stirred? We've been so desensitized. That's why you ought to stay away from all this Hollywood junk. I'm just telling you, it's desensitized you. Say, oh no, it doesn't hurt. Then why aren't you weeping right now? Why don't you care? I mean, a preacher, good night. You've got them now, Brother Larry, where they not only preach, but they've got to have a big screen, and they've got to do 3Ds, and they've got to have circus clowns come out, and they've got to have pictures and flashing in front of people. And you've got to do all that just to keep people's attention. Just to keep their attention. I mean, and people are arguing for these things, and I'm talking about the clowns, but they're using all the technology in the world just trying to do something to get a new level of reaction out of God's people. But the honest truth is, this old book ought to be enough. This old book should be enough. And we need to take a new look at it. See, Nehemiah, he cared. He cared. He was brokenhearted. Let's put under the microscope their answer and we'll wrap this up. Now look back at verse number 3. Here's what touched Nehemiah's heart. Let me just break this down for you. There's 3 problems that was apparent there in Jerusalem. And those 3 problems, I'm afraid, is evident in America and certainly evident in the average local New Testament church in today's society. And has been for years. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. Now look right up here and let's tackle this. There's 3 areas of concern. The remnant, the walls, and the gates. That's the problem. The remnant, the walls, and the gates. Now who is this remnant? Well, this is the remnant. The remnant is those people that came with Zerubbabel. By the way, if we had time, we'd go to Ezra chapter number 1. Read Ezra chapter number 1, first 5 verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 64 and 65. Of all of the Jews that had the opportunity to leave Babylon and Assyria, and I'm talking about millions of Jews had the opportunity to leave Assyria and Babylon, 42,300 are the only ones that cared enough to pull up roots. Pull up roots. Isn't that sad? Cut the entanglements. Isn't that sad? Take the financial hit. Isn't that sad? Interrupt their lives and interrupt their dreams and get them off their savings goals and say, let's get out of this stinking world. Let's get out of this stinking Babylon. Let's get out of this stinking Assyria. Let's get back home where we belong. I mean, when that gate was open, the opportunity was there. There were no restrictions on number. They said, go, take as many as you want. And those of you that won't go, at least help finance it. And thank God, even the ones that didn't go, at least they helped finance it some. But you know what? It's a lot easier to give your money than your heart. You see, it's a one-time gift. Here you go. God bless you. All right. All right, let's go back to making money. Let's go back into the Babylonian lifestyle. Let's not get off track here. I mean, things are going good and good night. One of my kids just got accepted to Babylon U. I got all these plans and dreams and man, I mean, God, you're not going to interrupt our captivity now. Things are going so well. Be like the average Christian at the rapture. Who I believe is going to go feet first because they're going to have their claws into this world. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and God's going to shout, Jesus is going to shout as He comes down, and half of America is going to shout, oh no! Not now. By the way, you'd be surprised how much it's in the heart of the people that's even in this room. Got your plans, got your dreams, got your things you want to accomplish, things you want to do, things you want to buy. You've already got it all figured out. Who cares about God's work?
Well, God cares about God's work. God cares about it. Let me just say this to even those of you. And by the way, we're talking about the remnant here. We're not talking about these. I've been talking about the ones that didn't go. Now let's talk about the remnant. These are the ones that sacrificed. These are the ones that went. These are the ones that helped build that new temple. These are the ones that faced dangers like you can't believe. And in this book of Nehemiah, they're going to face a bunch more. But you know what their condition is? Did you get this? The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Now look up here, because now I'm going to talk to the remnant. It's amazing to me how many of God's people who are sold out, who are willing to do what they need to do for God, who are willing to sacrifice, are still facing such great affliction and reproach. I mean, just pray down through the church list. I said this a while back. I said, you know what? It wasn't that many years ago when you'd pray through our church list that every once in a while you might have to stop at a family that was really going through something serious. And now it's almost like every single family lives in some kind of a crisis. And I'm not talking about self-inflicted. I'm talking about there is an attack right now on the remnant. There's an attack on the remnant. Now, I want you to listen to me. I mean, when we get into the book of Nehemiah, this is not a group of people that's having it on easy street. This is a group of people that's hanging on for dear life. This is a bunch of people that have some problems, both externally and internally. They've got some problems. They're facing some tough things. And that's why I guess I admire this remnant so much, because when Nehemiah shows up and he takes that famed trip during the night on the outskirts of Jerusalem and surveys the situation and then meets with this discouraged people that are in such affliction and living under such reproach, and says to them, I know things are hard and I know things are tough and I know you're getting from hitting from every direction. Yes, we are. Okay, let us rise up and build. Well, wait, Nehemiah, I thought God sent you as a prophet to fix all of our problems. Watch this. He is. Let us rise up and build.
Amen.
No. You don't understand, Nehemiah. Thank God you're here. Boy, we need help, but we don't need more to do. We're caring enough. We got enough problems. Let us rise up and build. Well, that's not the answer I want to hear. Well, then go talk to Dr. Phil. He'll take an hour, sell a couple $1 million worth of commercials, and have an hour-long pity party with you. But Nehemiah didn't come to have a pity party.
Yes, sir.
Brother Jerry, I'm facing this, and I'm facing this, and I'm facing this, and I'm facing this, and we're in affliction, and we're in reproach. I know! Join the club. Let's rise up and build.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
This really is the cure, isn't it? Dad, isn't this the cure for God's people?
Yes,
we think it's thumb-sucking. But thumb sucking's not the cure. The cure is let us rise up and build. Brother John, I don't want to hear this. Well, then you know what? Go to that evangelical church. You know where they get up and pat you on the back and burp you and warm your bottle and send you back out the door. But that doesn't fix your problems. Well, as soon as all my problems, personal problems, are taken care of, then I'll join in. Then you'll never join in. I mean, good night, the measure of a man is not what he does for God when it's easy to do it. The measure of a man is what he does for God when everything in the world's against him. When he's got every reason to quit, but he goes on anyway. That's the measure of a man. Young men, that's what separates you from being a boy to being a man. It's not walking around complaining about your problems, sucking your thumb and talking about why you can't, why you can't, why you can't. It's having all these things against you, but saying God is greater than all of them. Let us rise up and build. Nehemiah, you're crazy, but let's do it. We don't have anything, but let's supply it
Listen, we don't have any strength, but let's just go out and try it anyway. Let's just see what God can do with a bunch of discouraged, afflicted remnants. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, you know what? You're going to start finding some cures to some things that you couldn't find cures for. You're going to start seeing some answers to prayer that you haven't seen answers to. All of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, say, Brother Jerry, are you telling me that if I get involved and I throw my life into it, that all my problems are going to go away? No, you're going to live with problems and you're going to die with problems. Now, my question is, what are you going to leave behind? I mean, here it is. It's just ugly honest. Life's hard. Whoever told you life was fair sold you a wooden nickel. Life's tough. It's hard. It's difficult. There's a lot of things you got to face. The Bible says in the last days, grievous times shall come. We're in those grievous times. If you're in a Christian, you are right smack dab in the last days and their grievous times. And I say, let us rise up and build. Brother Jerry, I'm discouraged. Well, you can be just as discouraged with a trowel in your hand or a hammer in your hand. So just rise up and build. But I've got problems. Well, you're going to have problems if you sit at home and think about them, or you're going to have problems if you go out and do something for God. So why not just do something for the Lord? That's the honest truth. I mean, Nehemiah is showing up to a group of people that are not on the top side. They're not. But I'm going to tell you, wait till we get to the 8th chapter. You're going to see a revival, a spiritual revival like you've never seen, they've never seen in years in Israel. You know why? There's a bunch of folks said, you know what, I've got every reason in the world to quit, but I'm not going to quit. Got every reason in the world to be mad at God, but I'm not going to be mad at God. I can focus the rest of my life on my handful of problems, or I can understand. You know what? Watch this. I'm sorry, but it's true. In the whole course of eternity, it don't mean a thing.
Yep, that's right. That's right, sir.
Brother Jerry, how dare you? Yes, I dare.
Yep. Good.
I mean, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that I had a few bumps along the road, you know what? That's not going to hold water as an excuse why I didn't do something for the Lord. The fact that physically I didn't feel good sometimes isn't going to be a good enough excuse. The fact that I had some heartaches isn't going to be a good enough excuse. The fact that I was discouraged isn't going to be enough of excuse, because, you see, I've got some things. I've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. I've got God as my Savior, Jesus Christ as my King, and I've got a cause that's bigger than anything in this earth, and there's a whole harvest field out there that needs to be harvested. And listen, folks, I know this isn't the kind of preaching that gets you points, and you know what, when this is played on the radio later on, not a whole lot of people are going to listen to the whole thing, and that's all right. But it's what we need to hear today. Now, if you want to, you can leave this place and say, you know, Brother Jerry, he's not a very good pastor because he's not caring enough. I do care.
Yes,
Nehemiah cared.
Nehemiah.
By the way, I've wept over most of you in the past couple weeks. And I'll weep over you some more. But I'm still going to, through my tears, say, let us rise up and build.
Amen.
Tear down that white surrender flag. Tear it down. Tear it down. Tear down that white surrender flag. Get it down. Tear it down.
Amen.
Raise up the Christian flag.
Amen.
Raise up the standard once again.
Amen.
Say, all right, devil?
Amen.
Devil, you using me and my family as a punching bag? Well, buddy, I hope you brought your lunch. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Man, I'm going to tell you what, 2007, you say, Brother Jerry, hadn't gotten off to a very good start. I'm not even going to sit here and promise you it's going to get any better. But at the end of it, I want to be able to look back and say, you know what? We did something for God. We built something that's going to live way past us being here on this earth if God tarries. We invested in something that's going to outlive us and cause influence way past, well, long after people come by and visit us at the cemetery. Something that we did here is going to make a difference in a generation from now, and 2 generations from now, and 3 generations from now. It's going to impact the world. I want to do something eternal. I want to do something eternal. The walls need rebuilt.
Brother Jerry, what's going on in Christianity? Well, I'm not an expert. I don't have some big national view. I read a lot. I talk to preachers that do. But I'm just a country preacher in Jasonville, Indiana. But I can figure this much out. From where I sit, I can figure out this much. The walls have been torn down. Hey, Brother Jerry, if walls necessary, you better believe they're necessary. If they weren't necessary, God wouldn't be bothering Nehemiah, burdening Nehemiah about rebuilding the walls. Well, they got a temple. I mean, they build a temple. They got a place to assemble. They got a place to worship and sacrifice. What's the big deal about the walls? The walls are a huge deal. And the walls go around and encircle the temple. Encircle the city of God's people. Let me tell you who's tore them down. A bunch of watered down neo-fundamentalists. Says we need to break all these walls down between us and the world, and we just need to have free access, free flow coming back and forth, because who cares anyway? God cares. That's who cares. See, we want a wall-less Christianity. People are out looking for wall-less churches. I mean, by the thousands, they're jumping on the wall-less evangelical church program. Church philosophy, they're flocking to it. Wow, you can believe in Jesus and just have free flow and access to worldliness, and you know what? Everything's just fine. But there's a few crazy prophets by the name of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah and Daniel and Ezra and others that are going to say, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way God wants it. See, folks, we need the walls. We need the walls. You say, why? Because they protect us from the attacks. They protect us from the attacks. And that's why they... Listen, when we get to studying this, you know why they work so hard to try to keep them from building those walls? Because the world wanted to be able to come in and take over whenever they wanted to take over. And you know what? Somebody needs to build a wall and maintain a wall around Blessed Hope Baptist Church that says, guess what, world? You don't have free access in here. We can't control everything that you do out here, but you don't have free access in here. This is God's place. These are God's people. This is God's house. Sorry, you don't just get to come in here and run roughshod over what happens in here. By the way, we're going to fight a battle in the next few years. I hope you young people, some of you grow a spine, because if you don't, we're in trouble. Yep. Where they come in here and start telling us how to run our school. Where they come in here. By the way, folks, this is so close that we ought to be on our knees. We are so close in the state of Indiana to end up with a law that's going to make it a crime for me to stand behind this pulpit and preach against homosexuality. Sodomy. You see, it used to be, Brother Larry, it used to be a few years back that they just said, listen, we don't want to hear your junk out here in the world. If you're going to preach that stuff, go in your church and preach it, but you don't say it outside the walls of the church. Now they're coming right in the door and saying, you're not going to say it up there either, bud. They said, all right, do it in the church, but not in the public school. Do it in the church, but not in the government. Do it in the church, but not in the community. And now they're saying, you're not going to do it in the church. No, yes, we are. Oh, yes, we are. Amen. We need some walls to protect us from the attacks. We need some walls. Excuse me, folks. We need some walls. Walls are there to exclude the world. Now, don't misinterpret me. You say, oh, Brother Jay, you don't care about lost people. That's nonsense. But we're to exclude the world. See, we're to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we go outside the walls and we preach the gospel. And when we souls, we bring them back inside the walls and get them into God's house. But we don't tear down the walls to reach the world. That's why there's gates. And the gates have been burned with fire. That's the third thing he was concerned about. You know what? I think the gates there stand for our soul-winning evangelistic efforts. Here's a thought. little hard to have gates without walls. What are you going to hang the gates on? See, people will say, well, you know, what's important is winning people. So we don't need walls, we just need gates. Well, just prop them up there. Just hang them. Like some of you men have done when you get a brand new boy out here on the workplace, you say to him, go to my truck and get a sky hook. I need, matter of fact, get me three. Get me three sky hooks. Well, what do they look like? They're in the back. You'll see them. They're sky hooks. Well, I guess you just hang those gates on sky hooks. No, you don't. You know what you do? You hang those gates on walls.
Yes, sir.
And the same crew that tore down the walls and promised they were going to keep the gates, by the time they talked that group into tearing down the walls, they realized they didn't have gates anymore. And the world flooded in, and pretty soon you can't tell the difference, and you've got more tares than you've got wheat. Are you thinking about this? And Nehemiah heard about all these things, and you know what? He was brokenhearted over it. He said, somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to do something. Hey, it's time to eat. I don't want to eat. Somebody's going to. What are you crying about? Leave me alone. Somebody's got to do something. I mean, did somebody die? Leave me alone. I've got to mourn a little bit. I've got to pray a little bit. I've got to weep a little bit. I've got to come up with a plan here. Somebody's got to do something. And it drove him back into finding that old closet that maybe he used to have or maybe he never had, but he found that prayer closet and he got on his knees. And we're going to study next Sunday night, put under the microscope the prayer that Nehemiah prayed, because that prayer produced power. That prayer produced results. Now, folks, this is a great start as we enter into a year of building all areas of our lives, all areas of our church. We need to look at this group of people and pattern our lives after them. And we need a bunch of just average Joe Nehemiahs that stand alongside, shoulder to shoulder with their preacher and say, let us rise up and build. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, stir us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this is way, way, way beyond just putting a building up on the grounds here so that we've got something else to point to. I hope we see, Lord, the national crisis that we're in, the crisis that the church is in. Lord, the mass exodus from the old paths and the old ways. We've lost our first love. We've lost our first works. Lord, we have become so infiltrated by the world and worldliness and anti-biblical ideas and philosophies that the church hardly even resembles a church anymore. Lord, somebody needs to build walls. Somebody needs to repair walls. Somebody needs to fix walls. Somebody needs to scoop some rubbish out that's piled up where the wall used to be and get some stuff out and build something in its place. Lord, I pray in the weeks and months ahead, Lord, as we physically build and spiritually build, Lord, that you would allow this Sunday night to be a time of building our hearts and building our souls and getting us back on track. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I pray that you let God do something in your heart tonight. I pray that you'd open your heart and allow God to do something sweet and good. I pray that you'd lay that old idol of self on an old-fashioned altar and say, I'm going to live in 2007 for something bigger than me and mine, what I want to do and what I want to accomplish and what I want to buy and what I want to build. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen.